2 Kings chapter 4, verses 38 through 41. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and seize the pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and thread them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Shall we again unite our hearts in prayer? Our Father and our God, again we stand before Thee in our nothingness, in our unworthiness, in our inability to accomplish anything for Thee. Simply, Lord, we trust giving ourselves over to Thee, that Thou mayest work in and through us. For we read in the Scripture that it's God that worketh in you both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And we want Your good pleasure to be done tonight. Lord, there may be some things for us that are hard to consider. But Father, wilt Thou give us open minds and loving hearts, and may we all desire just this one thing, and that is to honor and glorify Thee to the greatest extent possible in everything that we do. We ask for help now in Jesus' precious and worthy name, and for His sake, amen. Now those of you who were here last Wednesday evening know that we attempted to give a background of the religious and moral life in Israel, which demanded the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. We noted in 1 Kings 18 and 21 that Elijah, when the people were assembled on Carmel, where the greatest miracle that Elijah performed took place, when they were all assembled there, he challenged the people, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God or Jehovah be God, then follow Him. If Baal be God, follow Him. In other words, let us not have any more vacillating, any more wishy-washiness. Let's either follow Baal or follow God, one or the other. Then you will recall that we considered the Scriptures that told us how He proved Jehovah to be God with a mighty demonstration of His power. After that the false prophets, the prophets of Baal, had wearied themselves all the day long until the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah stepped up and lifted up his voice to heaven and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Not Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The name that God gave to Jacob after that He had crippled him at Bethel, to break some of his pride and his rebellious spirit. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let this people know today that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, three things, and that I've done all these things at Thy word. Then He said, Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Let this people know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again. Then we directed our attention to the fact that Elijah saw a man by the name of Elisha. Of course, we know it was not accidental, and it was not a happen so far as Elijah was concerned, or Elisha either, so far as that matters, because it was all in the plan and program of God, and this prophet of God knew it. But when he saw this man, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, plowing, he threw his chastised mantle upon him, and Elisha followed Elijah for 10 years, learning at his feet, until he saw Elijah translated up into heaven. Then he picked up the mantle that had fallen from Elijah. He not only picked it up, but as we told you last Wednesday evening, he used it. He parted the Jordan, he healed the bad waters and the barren land. He cursed irreverence. He filled the ditches and defeated the Moabites for the children of Israel. He increased the widow's oil. He gave a son to the Shunammite, and then he raised that son from the dead after that he had died. Then he healed the pottage of the poison that the divinity student had put in the pot. We directed your attention to the fact that these sons of the prophets seem to be divinity students or learning at the feet of the prophet of the day in order that they might serve the Lord in that capacity. Now, this reminded us, beloved friends, of the warning that we find in Scripture, because this son of the prophet, this particular divinity student, went out in the field and got something extra and put it in the pot. He added something of his own to God's program. And when we do that, we directed your attention to the fact that we are getting into trouble. For three times in Scripture we read that we are not to add to nor take away from the Word of God. That was last Wednesday evening. On Friday morning in the morning watch, I was reading the first book of Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, and my eye fell on this line in the introductory notes of the Scofield Bible. Well had it been with the churches if they had never added to nor taken from the divine order, which is just what we have been thinking about. Now, beloved friends, we need to take things as God gives them to us, and we need to do thus saith the Lord, that and no more. Now, when we translate this that we have called your attention to from the story that is before us, when we translate it into the activity that is required of us, then we are reminded again that we are instructed to study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Then it is recorded in Hebrews 8:5 that God said to Moses, "You see to it that you make that tabernacle just exactly according to the pattern that I have given to thee in the mountain, upon the mountain." And then we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, he said, "You do as I command you, and then you will be my disciples when you do whatsoever I command you." John 14:15. Now, beloved, this makes us stop and wonder and think about our own situation and our own service for the Lord, and the program that we are seeking to carry on for God, which we hope is His program, and which we want to be His program. And we wonder about the failures that we are faced with from time to time. And we are reckoning these things, these failures, to be poison in the pot. And when there's poison in the pot, when we are adding to or taking from the Word of God, when we are failing to obey all of the commands of Christ, and we are failing to operate in our Christian testimony according to the pattern that God has given to us, then, dear friend, we are robbing ourselves of God's best, which He wants us to have. And we are robbing others of God's best that they can receive through us, through our ministry, and through our testimony. Not only is that so, but we are robbing God of the honor that He may get as a result of us wholly obeying His instructions and doing, as we said a moment ago, according to thus saith the Lord. Now, we told you that tonight we would seek to identify some of the poisons in our pot, as it were, that I feel perhaps are keeping us from realizing God's blessing, God's best, and from others receiving God's best through our ministry and God being honored. And we told you that you'd be surprised at number one. And I believe you will be. This is what I put at the top of the list of these things that are robbing us of what we ought to be and perhaps preventing us from doing what we really ought to do in God's service. I put at the top of the list busyness. Busyness. I didn't say business. I said busyness. Friend, all of us are just too busy. Most of us are crowding each 24 hour to the very limit. This malady, of course, is aggravated by the jet age in which we live. We are traveling today at a terrific speed. We can have the evening meal in Raleigh and breakfast in London, no problem whatsoever. The sound barrier is broken by our jet planes. The earth is orbited at the rate of 17,000 miles an hour. We have a computerized business system wherein the clerk or the agent can punch the key and see it all. It used to be when Mama went to the hospital that each time we had to fill out forms, given the name, address, age, medical history, etc., etc., etc. We don't have to do that anymore. When she has to go to the hospital now, all we have to do is just walk up to admissions desk and hand them our card. That's all we have to do. They go to the computer and quicker than I can tell you about it, they have Mama's complete medical history there on the screen before them. And they go ahead and admit her, and we don't even have to wrangle about the bill as we used to. Now, who's going to be responsible for this and who's going to pay it and so forth and so on? It just simply goes through the computerized system. And they wait on Medicare, and sometimes that's a pretty good wait. And then, of course, wait on us for the difference. But it's all computerized. And, beloved, that is just a sample of the rat race that we are all living in. And that's the thing that I am directing our attention to, suggesting that if at all possible, we seek to slow down. And I'll remind you here, and I'll remind you again and again, that I'm talking to my own heart more than I'm talking to yours. In 1 Kings chapter 20, there's a very interesting story of how one of the sons of the prophet wanted to get the attention of the king. And he had another man to smite him. And when King Ahab came along in his chariot, he got the attention of the king. And this is the tale that he told the king. He says, "Thy servant went into the battle, and there was a man delivered unto thy servant, and he was told to keep that man. But while thy servant," meaning himself, "was busy here and there, the man was gone." Now, you know the rest of the story. The only part I'm interested in is the part that I've just given to you. "While thy servant was busy here and there, the man was gone." In other words, in the story that the prophet told to the king, he was not attending to his business. He took his eyes off the primary object of the moment. Now, let me say again that I'm chief offender. Beloved, I have been busy here and there. And while I've been busy here and there, my life is gone. 2 weeks from tomorrow, if the Lord permits me to live to see it, I'll be 79 years of age. I know that that's 9 years above the allotted average of 70. And I know that my years, if I have any more years, complete years, are limited. And I say to you in all sincerity and with a heavy heart and with much regret that while I've been busy here and there, my life is gone. When I discovered America, children and babies were born at home. After I got grown, my mother told me that I came along about 4 o'clock in the morning. She said the doctor had been called, but I arrived before the doctor got on the scene. And Mama said to me, "You've been in a hurry ever since." And so it is. My movements have always been hurried. An executive in one of the office buildings in Raleigh one day stopped me and said, "Would you be interested in stopping and changing jobs?" He said, "I have noticed you are always in a hurry, and I think you're a man who has some energy and life, and that you get things done. And I'd be very glad to talk with you about going to work for me. Beloved, I worked hard and I played hard all of the days before I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have worked hard since I met the Lord as my Savior. And what playing I have done, I have played hard. 2 Corinthians 5:17 certainly took place. All that is declared in that verse of Scripture, in my heart and in my life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything changed but my tendency to hurry. And friend, I say to you tonight, again with much regret, that it has cost me very, very dearly. One Saturday afternoon, I was in the office at 309 West Eastern Street, and all the rest of the staff had left, and I was busy trying to get some details taken care of to run home and get dressed and go somewhere, I suppose, to preach in a Youth for Christ rally that night. And I heard somebody come down the hall. And soon there was a man at my office door, which was open. And I said, "Yes, sir, is there something I can do for you?" He says, "Are you Tommy Steele?" I says, "Yes, sir." I says, "I'm trying my best now to get some things done. I've got to go away and preach." I said, "Well, is there something I can do for you?" That man said to me, "God is never in a hurry, but his preachers always are." And turned around and walked out of the office. To this day, I don't know what the man wanted. I don't know what an opportunity I missed because of being in a hurry. Listen, younger people. Please listen to me. It's easy to serve God too hurriedly. Would you let me run that by again? Even those of you who've got maybe 20 years under my score, those of you who've got maybe 30 years under my score, and those of you who may be even younger, it is easy to serve God too hurriedly. Preachers and working men, I mean those secularly employed, and businessmen are all in a hurry. Yes, Mr. Working Man, I know that your job perhaps requires 8 hours of you a day. And if you're a boss man, you probably work 12 hours a day if you're in business for yourself. I remember hearing of a motto that was in a man's office, or saw it one, in an executive's office, says, "Work 8 hours and don't worry. Someday you may be the boss and you can work 18 hours and do all the worrying." And some of you who are in business know something of the truth of that motto. Now, again, your job may require much of you, your business may require much of you, but I want to ask you this, friend. What about your priority? Have you got your priority in the right place? Is your priority the right priority? You say, "But my business and my work just demand so much of me because of the family responsibilities that I have and the obligations that I have." Well, I'm very well acquainted with the fact that 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "If a man fails to provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's worse than an infidel." He's worse than an unbeliever. But I want to give you another passage of Scripture. And I'm going to give you a little bit of extra to get to the verse that I want to get to, because the extra has to do with the day in which we are living regarding the second coming of Christ. "There shall be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after things on the earth." And when you see these things begin to come to pass, then look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake unto them a parable, "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things begin to come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till some of these things, till these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart become over, your heart to overcome with surfeiting, indulgence, and drunkenness. You can be drunk over an awful lot of things other than spirit cementi. And the cares of this life, the ordinary, legitimate cares of this life, such as making a living as we express it for your family, taking care of your family, wife and mother, such as keeping the home clean and preparing the meals, and all these other responsibilities that you are very well acquainted with. That's Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. Lest at any time your hearts become overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you as a snare. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy and to escape these things that shall come to pass. Yes, you have the responsibility of a business or of taking care of your family, meeting your obligations. I know. We were holding a tent meeting in Goldsboro, North Carolina. Tommy Jr. will ever be grateful for that meeting, because it was in that meeting that he discovered Goldie. And if he'd looked the world over, he couldn't have found a greater prize. But one day I was on the street in Goldsboro, waiting for Tommy Jr. to meet me. He was leading the singing and the campaign and drawing. And I noticed a lady sitting inside of an office in a store building, the store building having been converted into an office. And she stared at me so that I finally stepped to the door and spoke to her. How do you do, ma'am? Pardon me, but I'm Tommy Steele. She says, you know, please pardon me for staring at you, but I thought you were Tommy Steele. I saw your picture in the paper. And so I invited her into the meeting. Oh, she says, now we'd like to come, but you see, I work all day and my husband works all day, and it's about 6:30 or so when we get home at night, and we have to have supper, and then we've got to clean up the tables and so forth and so on. And you know, we've got to make a living. And I looked that lady right straight in the eye and I says, no, ma'am, I didn't know that. Well, if I had slapped her down, I don't think she'd have been any more shocked than she was at what I said. And as she stood there staring at me stunned, I said, lady, I read in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And if you do not think the Lord Jesus is talking about the needs in this life, you read the 6th chapter of Matthew when you go home tonight. Friend, I don't read anywhere in my Bible that we've got to make a living. But I read a lot of promises that God will take care of us. I read a lot of promises that have to do with the fact that if we'll take care of God's business, God will take care of our business. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Matthew 7 and 7 and 8 and 9, I think, along there. Paul wrote to the believers at Philippi. He said, you folks have been mighty thoughtful and mighty nice and in remembering me and my needs and ministering unto me. But I want to tell you something in 4:19 of Philippians. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My friend, we say it's because we've got to meet these obligations. Now, is that the sole purpose for your being so busy with your job or with your business or with whatever else demands your time other than serving God? Is it possible that there could be a little bit of greed there? You want to make some money? You want to accumulate a little? I had a very good friend in Clarksville, Virginia. He was promoted to glory on March the 7th last. Marvin Fowler. He had his insurance agency. Marvin told me one day, he says, we were talking about hobbies and things we like to do. He said, Tommy, he says, I just like to make money. And Marvin did make money. But I'm going to tell you this also. Marvin gave it away. Marvin shared. I wish I had tonight the thousands of dollars he invested in the ministry of your daily devotional program. Nothing wrong with making money, my friend. Just so you know how to use that money. And just so it isn't the love of that money that's inspiring you. Remember that we are promised in Proverbs 11:25, the liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Let's be sure now that we are not giving all of our time and attention and our energy and our loyalty to that job or to that business because maybe of covetousness or desire, or maybe it's a lack of faith. We just say it costs God to take care of us. If we don't put in all of the time, all of the waking time we have in our business, at our job, God promises in 37:3 of Psalms, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. In the 5th verse, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. But in the 4th verse of the 37th Psalm, the verse in between those two, he said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. My friend, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to delight in him. He wants us to take time to be holy. And that's the reason I asked Jerry to sing that song tonight. God wants us to take time to be with him. He wants us to spend time consciously in his presence, or maybe a better way to say it would be conscious of his presence. The psalmist says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 42:1-2. Do we have any real heart hunger for God? The psalmist said again, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. Friend, this is my testimony. I've learned this lesson, the importance of waiting on God. But I've learned it too late. I've learned it too late. So I plead with you, those of you who have a bit more time ahead of you than I probably have, to learn to seek God. To learn, beloved friends, that God should be your first business. Remember, our G. Letourneau declared, God is my business. He wouldn't settle for God runs my business. He said, God is my business. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy soul. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. And Isaiah 49:23 declares that they that wait on the Lord shall not be ashamed, or literally, they shall not be disappointed. We need to take time to get acquainted with God if we are going to become acquainted with God. He's not going to hurry to catch up with us. I want my heart so rid of self that my dear Lord may come and set up his own furnishings and make my heart his home. And since I know what this requires, each morning while it's still, I slip into the secret place and leave with him my will. He always takes it graciously, presenting me with his. I'm ready then to meet the day, and in its half there is. And this is how my Lord controls my interests and my ills, because we meet at break of day for an exchange of wills. We don't have time for that, do we? We've got to sleep till the last moment, haven't we? We've got to get up then and hurry and get our clothes on and get to work, get to the office. I met God in the morning, when the day was in its best.
And his presence came like sunlight, like a glory to my life. All day long, his presence came. All day long, he stayed with me. And we sailed the perfect course. All of them covered me.
Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a perfect rest.
So, I think I know the lesson learned from many a way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day. Now I'm in a dilemma. But we'll do what we can with poison number two. Poison number two is no recognition on the part of most of us of our need for revival, personally and in our sense. And there's no sense, it seems, of the state of the local church. I called your attention to that tract by William MacDonald. I found some in my supply closet that I didn't know I had, and with Mrs. Ballant's permission, I put them out there on the rack. I hope that you take one. William MacDonald said, "This time we face the facts." Just let me share a sentence or two from this tract with you. You get the tract and read the whole thing. He says, "The state of many local fellowships is bad news and deteriorating by the minute." He said, "We have become materialists to the core. Supposing that gain is godliness, we have degraded ourselves to the worship of money." I'm quoting William MacDonald. He says, "We have become a status-seeking people." He says, "Too often we are living double lives." Then he mentions our business, and he comes down to say, "And in our personal lives there are coldness, bitterness, strife, gossip, backbiting, and impurity. We are living a lie." He says, "Most willingly have we been poured into the mold of the world, its fashions, amusements, and ideals." He says, "Many of our prayer meetings need closing down." He says, "How seldom in meetings are we conscious that the Spirit of God has spoken to us in power." Quote William MacDonald. My friend, I do not carry tales from one assembly to the other. If I did, I could tell you some things that I'm sure you would find utterly amazing. You would be appalled. Others of you know what I know. And you know that the situation is not good. It's just about as bad as Mr. MacDonald describes it. It seems that we are stalled. We're on the decline instead of the incline. Death in the pot. In the form of friction, division, factionalism, perilousness, no enthusiasm. Not really serious. Not determined. We don't really mean business with God. Religion, and I use the word advisedly, is secondary. Beloved, we, as Mr. MacDonald says, we are playing church, I'm afraid. Absenteeism is hurting. In spite of the fact that Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." We're not taking responsibility in the assembly that we ought to take. We'll just pick up from there next week because the time is gone. But I'm sure God permitted this. For this afternoon, after our prayer session, I was praying for the missionaries and reading the reports in the missionary magazine. And for today, this report from Phil and Barbara Dindinger. Mighty fine print, but I'll try to read it. He said, "It's been really refreshing and challenging to have Paul Knott from the DIT peace program in California with us for the last 4 days. His convictions on discipleship are living and living according to the Word of God are hard to find in this age, says Bill Dendinger. It's the kind of fellowship that makes you want to press on to know, love, and serve the Lord without reservation. Any way you look at it, if Christ is worth anything, He's worth everything. How much are we giving Him? He gave His all. Our Father and our God, it isn't easy to think about these things. We'd much rather just preach Jesus lovely and beautiful, sweet and precious. But, oh God, we're instructed to exhort one another. And we pray that these may be some soul-searching and life-searching sessions that we have on the Wednesday evenings of this month, and that we'll come through them more like what You would have us to be and doing nearer what You would have us to do in our personal lives and in our collective testimony. Jesus' precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. All right, whoever's taking over.